Dear Lord, we want to thank you again for your word, and we want to thank you for its power. When by the Holy Spirit you are able to effect change in our lives, you're able to give encouragement, you're able to give conviction, you're able to bring strength, you're able to bring revelation. And Lord, we want to call upon you this morning that we would know the enabling of your Spirit, speaker and listeners, all of us listening alike, that we would hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the people of God today. Amen. Just before we read part of Jeremiah 1, can I just encourage you, if you weren't able to be here last Sunday, to get hold of the CD of David Noakes speaking about being a prophetic people. Much of it was a consolidation, I felt, of what we've been looking at already, but there was some really good stuff there, and I do encourage you to get hold of that. It was lovely to have him with us.
There are five copies on the table.
Thank you. Have those been ordered by anybody in particular, or there's just five copies for anybody to have?
There's one that's been ordered and the others can.
Thank you. One that's been ordered, the other four are first come, first served. Otherwise, if you don't get one and you'd like one, then please have a word with John. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Then the word of the Lord came to me, asking, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I replied, "I see a branch of an almond tree." The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I watch over my word to accomplish it." Again, the word of the Lord came to me, inquiring, "What do you see?" And I replied, "I see a boiling pot, its mouth tilted from the north to the south." Then the Lord said to me, "Disaster will be poured out from the north on all who live in the land. Indeed, I am about to summon all the clans and kingdoms of the north. This is the Lord's declaration. They will come, and each king will set up his throne at the entrance to Jerusalem's gates. They will attack all her surrounding walls and all the other cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments against them for all the evil they did when they abandoned me to burn incense to other gods and to worship the works of their own hands. Now get ready, stand up and tell them everything that I command you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them. Today I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests and the population. They will fight against you but never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue. This is the Lord's declaration." Our friends, as we're looking at this first chapter of Jeremiah, obviously this is speaking to Jeremiah, who's going to be given a prophetic ministry. And the scriptures are recorded for us here so that although we may individually not be prophets or become prophets, although that is perfectly possible, nevertheless, as a people of God, he wants us to be a prophetic people. And so what we're going to do this morning is to look at the principles and the preparation that Jeremiah had to understand and go through in order to become the person that God was intending him to be, to fulfill the ministry God was giving him. And therefore, what are the principles and what is the preparation that we are going to need to go through in order for us to become a prophetic people? There are four things I just want to touch on briefly, four principles in verses 11 right through to verse 17. First of all, the question that the Lord asks Jeremiah, "What do you see?" To be a prophetic people, we need to have our eyes opened. The word in the Hebrew for see means to observe, or to perceive, or to gain understanding. Is very often translated as to behold. I suppose it's very similar to the command which we very often have in the New Testament, to watch. So this is not, you know, what do you see? I see whatever. This is, what do you observe? And very often, as the people of God, we can go, I speak from experience, we can go through life with our eyes open and shut, figuratively speaking. We can be utterly blind. We can miss the things that God is actually drawing our attention to. Let me give you a very strategic example. Moses, in the backwater of the Sinai somewhere. Another day looking after sheep. Another day when in the heat he sees a little thorn bush ignite with flame because of the heat of the sun combined with the aridness, the dryness of the terrain and the bush itself. He'd seen that a number of times. On this particular occasion, he says to himself, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to see what that's about, what's going on. And it was through that that the Lord spoke to him, because he saw, of course, that burning bush, and yet it was not consumed. I sometimes wonder what would have happened if he hadn't have decided, oh, I'll just give that a miss. And sometimes it's through the ordinary circumstances, the ordinary things of life, the ordinary things that happen, or the ordinary things that we hear about, that God wants to speak to us. God wants to show us something, and yet we miss it. There is a need for us to see. The principle here is that God is going to watch over his word and perform it. If we're going to be a prophetic people, we need to understand that God is going to fulfill his purposes. God is going to fulfill his word. There's a play on words here, actually. This almond tree in the Hebrew, the word for an almond comes from the root word meaning to hasten or to watch. So the Lord's saying, I will watch over my word, and I will hasten, if you like, to perform it. God is awake. God is alert. He is watching over his word to perform it. And friends, if we're going to be prophetic people, we need, of course, to believe in the fact that God will fulfill his purposes. That's the first principle we need to grasp. It's got two sides to it. To lay hold of the fact that God will fulfill his word, but also that we are available to the Lord to see things, to observe things. God may speak to us. God may show us something through circumstances. Or it may be through a word of knowledge. That's what the scripture calls it in 1 Corinthians 12. There was a fashion, I think it probably is still around, for the people of God to call it a picture. And I would just draw your attention here that when the Lord says, what do you see? Then the Lord brings his word. I've sometimes been in meetings where somebody's had what they call a picture, but there's been no word from the Lord to follow it. And so we're all left rather wondering what on earth this picture was about. I remember in one prayer meeting, somebody said, I seem to see, God, the Lord's given me a picture of a cauliflower. And we all wondered what the blazes this cauliflower was about. And we can all therefore sort of, you know, make guesses as to what this cauliflower is. And friends, I think it's better just to leave it, all right? And unless there's a specific word from the Lord that goes with it. But the Lord can give a word of knowledge. The Lord can give a vision. The Lord can show us something through the scripture. Many different ways. The second principle is underlines the need for us to understand certain things. Well, there are a number of things there in verses 13 and 14. We need to be a people that understand what God is doing these days. And here's Jeremiah seeing this boiling pot tilting from the north to the south. Actually, just digressing a little bit, the Lord actually gave this scripture. All right, this is an example of what do you see, Jeremiah? Okay, the Lord gave this scripture to somebody with regard to the last election, that there was going to be a boiling pot tilting from the north. And when you notice they come and set up their thrones, that's exactly what happened with the extent of the SNP victory in the last election. But as I say, I digress, but I just give that to you as an example, perhaps, of the fact that we need to understand what the Lord is doing. What is going to happen? We need to discern the times in which we live. We need to understand that sin has its consequences. God was going to bring this disaster from the north because of the idolatry and the evil of the people of God. Friends, the principle there applies nationally, but it can apply personally as well. And if we're going to be people who disobey the Lord, who set up idols in our own hearts, put other things first before the Lord, there are going to be consequences sooner or later. And we need to understand that. And when we're dealing with people, if we're going to be a prophetic people, we need to understand that this is the way that the Lord deals with people. And sometimes we need to warn of disaster to come. Sometimes we need to understand that when difficulties and disasters, if you like, have come upon somebody, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, why have you allowed this to happen? It's the second principle. The third principle is that if we're going to be a prophetic people, we need to arise. We need to, the Authorized Version puts it in verse 17, gird up your loins. The garment that the Hebrew people would have worn in those times, if they were going to run or walk fairly briskly, they would need to gird up their loins. They would need to take the rope and tuck it into the belt, in order that they should not trip up. Really what the Lord is saying to Jeremiah is, just be careful that nothing trips you up. That's what that phrase means. So if we're going to be a prophetic people, the principle that the Lord is saying to Jeremiah is here is, deal with anything that is likely to trip you up. What is likely to trip you up? Unconfessed sin. A tendency to be open to a particular temptation. Deal with those things. Put away from our lives the things that will trip us up. There are other things as well. I must leave you to just ask the Lord how that applies to you. And then the fourth principle. Now get ready, verse 17. Stand up and tell them everything that I command you. Do not be intimidated by them. I was not here last week, and I can't say I've heard the sermon from last week, but I would imagine that Max underlined for us verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. We need to lay hold of this principle, that if we're going to be a prophetic people, we must not be afraid. And if we understand how the Lord then speaks to Jeremiah, you will see that the grounds for fear have been completely dealt with. Well, that moves us on really to the preparation that is involved. What kind of preparation was the Lord going to put Jeremiah through? Well, in verses 18 and 19, he says this, reading from the Authorized Version now, for behold, I have made you certain things. He says that he has made Jeremiah three things. Now, in saying that, really what the Lord is saying to Jeremiah is, this is the process by which you are going to become my instrument. The Lord is wanting to make us these three things if we are going to be a prophetic people. Actually, again, to quote the original, when it says, behold, I have made you, it's actually got the sense of, I have given you. That's really what the word means. And you may think, well, what on earth does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. The Lord is saying, I have given you everything for you to become a defence city, an iron pillar and bronze walls. Now, friends, I think that's tremendously encouraging. This is why there is no need for fear. Fear can be dealt with because the Lord is saying, look, I can make you these three things. You may naturally be a weak person. You may naturally find the whole prospect of being somebody who is a prophetic person, or somebody who at least understands the times in which we're living and begins to understand what God is saying and what God is doing in the world today, you may find that utterly overwhelming. The Lord says, I can make you such a person. I have given you everything in my Son for you to become these three things. It's, of course, saying that naturally we cannot be these things ourselves. Now, you may be a particularly kind of strong character, the sort of person that nothing rubs off on you, nothing throws you. You know, you may naturally be an iron pillar of a kind of person. But friends, this is not really what it's saying. You know, the Lord is saying, I want to make you an iron pillar. This is not talking about natural, your natural bent. It's saying that the Lord is taking a person like Jeremiah, who naturally is weak. And if you see, if you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, you will see there are a number of times that he basically, he runs from it. He can't cope with it. And the Lord says to him, return to me and I will return to you. No sympathy. Return to me and I will return to you, and I will, and you will be my servant again. Friends, the Lord is able to take the weak and make them into somebody strong because he is with us. Well, let's look at these three things in a little bit more detail. The other thing I think, just before we do, is that this particular scripture is saying to us is that there is a desperate need for us as the people of God to be these things to outsiders, to unbelievers, to today. The church should be a defensed city. The church of Christ should be an iron pillar. The church of Christ should be those bronze walls. Sad to say, in very many places, we're anything but. But friends, it shows us that there's the desperate need for us to be these things if we're going to be a people who are relevant, and if we're a people who are going to understand the purposes of God for our generation. So the Lord says to Jeremiah, I have made you, first of all, a defensed city. Now, friends, what is he saying? He's saying to you and to me, first of all, he's saying, I want to be your defence. There's no way that we are going to become a defence city, individually or corporately, unless we know the Lord in our lives as our defence. And the encouragement that the Lord wants to bring us, I believe, today, is that he's saying, look, I can defend you. I can make you that defensed city. Literally, that means a fortress. Just go over to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 27. It's sometimes translated as a fortress. Jeremiah 6 and verse 27. I have set you for a tower and a fortress among my people, that you may know and try their way. You see, being a prophetic people, friends, if we're going to be that our very lifestyle and our words are going to be a challenge to others. And here is the Lord saying, I'm going to make you a fortress so that you may test and try the ways of the people. The Lord, I mean, how many times do we read in the Psalms that the Lord is my defence? Or that the Lord is my fortress? Now, friends, practically, what does this mean? It means, first of all, that when we're under attack, which may come in all sorts of ways, it may come through people, it may come through difficult circumstances, it may come through temptation, it may come through demonic attack where we feel even oppressed or discouraged. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, when there is depression or oppression or discouragement or fear, there can be a demonic element to those things. Somebody has once said, an old saint of the Lord, that fear and discouragement, and I would add a third, which is unbelief, are three of Satan's most powerful weapons. And I would just encourage you to note those times that you are fearful or discouraged or unbelieving and deal with them ruthlessly. Resist them. Do not give in to them. But the Lord is saying, first of all, that you can be safe from these things. You do not need to be a person who capitulates to fear or to terror or to worry or to anxiety. Friends, if you are that kind of a person, you are not going to be able to enter into being a prophetic person, if you like. You need to be able to make the Lord your defence against fear. For some of you, it's not fear. It's a sort of a temptation that the slightest thing and you go, all's wrong with the world, my life's a mess, I'm hopeless, etc. And discouragement and sort of waves of depression sweep upon us. We need to encourage ourselves in the Lord, don't we? Well, I do, and so I'm saying that for my own benefit, if not for yours. But friends, making the Lord your defence, understanding that the Lord is our defence, involves understanding that we can know victory over discouragement and over unbelief, certainly. Making the Lord our defence, secondly, means that there is a boundary that we need to understand. Sometimes as Christians, we live the kind of lives where we just allow anything to happen, or anything goes. Sometimes we allow anything to come to us, and we weakly just say, oh, well, that's just life. Friends, that is utter weakness, and it's utter folly. The Lord says, I want to be your defence. I want to defend you from these thoughts of whatever it is. I want to defend you from the temptations. I want to be your boundary. Make the Lord your defence. There is a very interesting scripture in the book of Job. Don't turn to it for the sake of time, but there's one chapter, chapter 28, where the Lord says this. only it's not chapter 28. Where's it gone? Chapter 22, I beg your pardon. And verse 23. A couple of verses here. If you return to the Almighty, you shall be built up. You shall put away iniquity from your tabernacles. Then you shall lay up gold as the dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty shall be your defence. And that word in the margin, verse 25, the Almighty shall be your defence, could also be translated as the Almighty shall be your gold. When the Lord says to Jeremiah, I am going to make you a defence city. If we're going to know that, we need to make the Lord our defence, which is to say that we need to make the Lord our gold. We need to take what is of real value and worth. When we do that, there will be a defence. That's really what it's saying. To what extent can I leave you with a challenge? Do you know the Lord as your defence city? Do you know the Lord as your defence? Make him your defence. Learn. He has given you everything in his Son for you to know his protection, his security, his safety to deal with whatever attack comes your way. And then secondly, the Lord says to Jeremiah, I am your I want to make you, I have made you an iron pillar. Now, will you please notice the past tense? I have made you these things. And very often the Lord speaks to us as if it's already happened. But from our point of view, there's still a process that we have to learn. Or we have to come into these things. They don't happen overnight. The Lord says, I have made you an iron pillar. This Excuse me just a moment, I've just lost whatever bit of paper I had. Yes, it's here. The matter of the pillar, first of all. The word means a standing column. So the Lord wants to be the means whereby we stand. There's a psalm in which he says, I bear up the pillars of the earth. When you come to the New Testament speaks about individuals being pillars. Peter is referred to as such, that he should have been a pillar. On that particular occasion in Galatians 2, he wasn't. Those who are ministers of God are meant to be pillars. The church as a whole, that includes therefore every one of us if we know the Lord, is meant to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are meant to stand for the truth. We're meant to hold up the truth so that people see it and understand it. Friends, therefore, when the Lord says to us, I can make you an iron pillar, he's saying we are meant to be those who learn to stand. We need to learn to stand ourselves. We need to learn how the Lord can bear us up, can hold us up. We need to learn how to stand in the truth ourselves if we are then going to be the people of God who can declare that truth and be the pillar of truth to society at large. This is a very good example, isn't it, of the way in which as a church, generally speaking, I'm speaking now, we have failed so drastically. Because the world looks at us and sees that truth is a commodity, or that truth changes with the times in which we live. Friends, the truth of the Word of God stands forever. It is an eternal word. It does not alter depending on the culture in which we live. It does not alter depending on the circumstances with which we find ourselves. The church is meant to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And friends, think of Peter. Before the resurrection, before Calvary, before Pentecost, he was a fairly weak sort of person. I mean, he denied the Lord 3 times, didn't he? But after that, after the Lord's work in him, after the Lord had made him the person that he was, he became a pillar of that early church. And indeed, even part of the foundation for us as believers in the 21st century. It says in Ephesians 2. Friends, the Lord is able to take a man like Peter and make him into a pillar. The Lord is able to make you into a pillar as well. But will you notice, please, this pillar is made of iron. There are 2 qualities that the scripture draws our attention to about iron. You'll find both of them in Daniel chapter 2. Would you please go there? Daniel chapter 2 and verse 41. This is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of 4 kingdoms which were going to come against Israel. David Noakes referred to them last week. And will you notice that? We'll read from verse 40, is part of the interpretation of this. A 4th kingdom will be as strong as iron. There's the first quality, strength. For iron crushes and shatters everything. And like iron that smashes, it will crush and smash all the others. So the first quality of this iron is strength. So when the Lord says to us, I'm going to make you an iron pillar, he's saying, I'm going to make you strong. Friends, the Lord can make us strong. Then it goes on. You saw the feet and the toes, partly of a potter's fired clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, though some of the strength of iron will be in it. You saw the iron mixed with clay, and that the toes of the feet were part iron and part fired with clay. The peoples will mix with one another, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with fired clay. And there's the second quality. Iron and clay don't mix. And friends, that is the tragedy again of so much of church life is that we have sought to take what is of God, the strength which comes from God, and sought to mix it with what is brittle, with what is of the earth, and sought to combine the two. They will not mix, they do not mix, and it will only lead to weakness. And therefore, this particular kingdom, it eventually collapses because of these, because the iron and the clay do not mix. Friends, if you and I are going to be part of a prophetic people that God is certainly looking to raise up and to demonstrate in the days in which we live, you need to be an iron pillar. That is to say, get the clay out of your life. Get the love of this world out of your heart. It doesn't mix. Do not love the world, writes the Apostle John. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And only those who do the will of God will live forever, it says. 1 John 2, verse 17. The Lord can make us an iron pillar. Back to Jeremiah chapter 1, please. And the third thing. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls. Bronze speaks of righteousness. And the walls, you'll find in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18, speak of salvation. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18 reads as follows. Violence will never again be heard in your land. Devastation and destruction will be gone from your borders. But you will name your walls salvation and your gates praise. So when the Lord says in Jeremiah, the principle that Scripture interprets Scripture, when the Lord says to Jeremiah, I'm going to make you like these bronze walls, he's saying, I am going to be your righteousness and I am going to be your salvation. Salvation, of course, means that God wants to deliver us in the here and now from everything to do with our old nature and that stops us entering the purposes of God. It's to do with the outworking of that robe of righteousness that the Lord gives us when we become Christians. That's when we receive his righteousness by faith, and now the Lord is saying, I want this to be worked out in practice. Righteousness is your best defense against the accusations that come from others. The Lord says also in Isaiah, indeed, God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid. Because Jehovah the Lord is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation. So really, friends, what the Lord is saying to us through Jeremiah is the Lord is our salvation. And he wants to become your salvation. Every one of us, I'm sure, can say, if we know the Lord is my salvation. That is, the Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is the one who will see me through this life. The Lord is the one who will deliver me from the wrath to come on the great day. That he has already delivered, it says. But these things need to be worked out in practice. So the Lord is saying, wherever you need my salvation to be demonstrated in your life, I can be that salvation. How are we going to do that? Well, it says in Isaiah 12, again reading on, you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. So, you're in a situation where you realise that those walls aren't particularly high or they're not particularly strong. And you say, Lord, something's been uncovered in my life here, and I realise my own weakness. I realise I need your salvation. You go to the Lord, you tell him that, and then you draw water. That means you receive from him his salvation to cover your weakness, his enabling to cover your to make you strong, his strength to be able to deal with temptation, his salvation so that it's then established in your life. How high are the walls in your life, those walls of salvation? Draw water. These things are not automatic. And the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, I have given you everything in my Son. Doesn't say in my Son, but for us as New Testament believers, of course it is. In his Son, that we may experience, that we may know his righteousness and his salvation. Today, I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests and the population. They will fight against you, but never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you. Friends, there are increasingly tough times ahead of us. If we have eyes to see, the Lord speaks about trouble before his return. I don't know how that's going to affect us as an assembly. I don't know quite what each of us is going to have to go through. But friends, take this scripture to heart. The Lord says, I am with you. It doesn't matter what situations we face. They will fight against you, but they will never prevail over you. That's what the word of the Lord says. And the reason for that is the Lord says, in effect, I am your defense. I am your pillar. I am your salvation. I am these things. Well, may God help us to really know him in this way. Knowing him is the preparation, as we know him, is the preparation to beginning to understand his purposes, to beginning to be the kind of person that the Lord can use, the beginning to be the kind of person that the Lord can show things to, that the word of the Lord can come to, that the Lord can say, Simon, whatever your name is, what do you see? I'm showing you something. Simon, this is what's going to happen. There are other things involved, of course, but this is something of the principles and preparation. This is what's involved in the process of becoming a prophetic people. Shall we pray, please?